for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Wednesday morning service of July the 2nd, 1997, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the speaker for the morning.
Thank the Lord forever. God's great to be praised. First time I noticed them big, thick cushions you got over there, Brother Bill. When you come on cross here. Did you guys see what he's got over there? thank the Lord. Praise God forever. Well, the other night I told y'all a little story of how I got into ministry. I didn't go to school or no seminar or nothing. If I had gone to seminar, I'd know more about how to misunderstand all of this stuff. Praise the Lord. Well, now I'll tell you how I got into pastoring. Actually, this came a couple of years later than the other, and I didn't get to pastor, and I got to filling in for a pastor until the church could get one. Well, our church, my home church I was raised in, and it got without a pastor, and I was had a radio broadcast out of Henderson, and I was on Sunday doing radio broadcasts and, you know, sang, preach, and just everything. And that afternoon, well, while it was still to a radio station, a couple of elders came from a church and said, Brother Jackson, we had an election this morning. We elected you pastor. And I said, well, hey, I don't want to be pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. I'm be an evangelist. You know, remember, I want to be a gentleman preacher. Just preach when you want to. Fish the rest of the time. If you like to fish. Well, anyway, he said, well, you got to. I said, no, I'll tell you what, I'll be home this evening. I'll be at church tonight, and we'll talk about it. And so that night, they told me, everybody was telling me, calling me pastor around there. So I told them, I never had any intention of being a pastor. I appreciate the confidence and the gesture of love and friendship you extended toward me, but I just don't want to be a pastor. But they were so hurt about it that I finally said, well, I tell you what I will do, though. I'll fill in for you until you can get a pastor. But now, to the elders, I don't want you to get slack. You keep looking for a pastor, because I don't want this to go a long time. Well, that was about 42 years ago, and sometimes I suspect they're not even looking for one. Praise the Lord. God gets ready to captivate us. He does it, doesn't he? He led captivity to captive and gave back gifts to men. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that he led me out of captivity and then into another captivity. Hallelujah. He took me out of the world's captivity and led me into his own. I do not hesitate to tell you that the moment a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he has a plan for that person to claim him completely, both spirit, soul, and body. He has a plan to control your thinking and to control your actions, control your thoughts and your walk. Hallelujah. And he won't let up on you until that is complete. Praise the Lord. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? Somebody asked me if I'd tell a brief war story, and I don't mind telling war stories. I was 260 days in combat. I mean, in combat I'm talking about wasn't nobody between me and the enemy. Nobody. And I was the first one there. We were the first there. And this was one of my most memorable days in combat was on the 6th of June. Well, it was on the 4th of June, 1944. You know that the invasion was on the 6th, but I invaded the 4th. And I led a company of best trained soldiers in the world, we were told. And we had trained for 13 months. And I belonged to this special unit of paratroopers in the infantry division. And we were chosen for, you know, the restrictions was how to get in it. You had to be at least 6 feet tall, had to weigh at least 200 pounds and not over 240 and not over 6'4". It was General Omar Bradley's answer to the SS troopers. That Germany had. I'll tell you this one in going that once they got the S2 gave them the information that the SS troops was going to land at a certain place, they were going to do a night jump. So the brass got us right away to briefed us and told us that they was going to come in there, and we never had faced just SS right off, you know, but they were the top trained soldiers for Hitler's bodyguards. And he said, now they'll be hard to fight because they believe it's an honor to die for the Führer, and they are happy to die for him. And they're going to take us in there a couple hours ahead of the time that they's going to get there. And we'd be on the ground waiting for them. That'd give us a little age. And, so we got ready to go. And when I came out through with my group, well, a colonel asked me, he said, you know what to do, Harris? And I said, yeah. He said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I wasn't planning on taking any prisoners, and I'm going to make as many of them happy as I can. we just stomped them good when they come in. That was really one. We had the best victory over them we'd had over anybody up to that point. Now, this was going in on D-Day I was going to tell you about. All right, the colonel gets us into, he's full colonel in charge of a regiment. And he gets us into a big warehouse. And he, of course, the lower rank has entertained us a couple of minutes. And then here comes the colonel through the back door. And he's a tough guy. I mean, he's tough. And he comes in. He's still carrying a quirt that he had when he was in the cavalry years ago, you know. And slaps himself on the leg with it all the time. If you don't watch him, he'll slap you with it on the leg, too. But and he said to us, said, well, said, you're a fine-looking bunch of soldiers, but said, 24 hours from now, you'll look differently. And he said, a lot of you will be dead. Well, we knew that that was a possibility, just didn't know about the 24 hours. And then he started to giving us pep talk. He said, you're the best trained men in the United States Army, best trained men in the world. You're second to nobody. On equal ground, nobody can withstand you. And, I felt real patriotic. I mean, my curl come out of my hair. And Well, and so here we're on the plane, and it's going over. And I'm on one, a C-47, that carries 47 troopers and their equipment. But we're coming in kind of light equipped because we're going to have some planes fly in and drop us some equipment as soon as we get on the ground. But we had 51 men on this plane that I was on, and then we had three more that was with us. And we were going in on the cliffs off of Normandy, Omaha. You can see them from Omaha. And that's where the big guns were that was aimed right at Omaha. Our mission was to take out the big guns. So we was going over, and all of a sudden, you know, it don't take long to get across that channel. It ain't very wide. And I began to get scared. It lasted me all the way through the war. But I got good and scared. And I was afraid. And if there's any more names for it, I was that too, I'll tell you. And I wondered, I've got to keep from showing this so much. I wondered, everybody looked kind of calm. I wondered if I was the scariest one on there. So finally we get near the exit, and the pilot tells us, you know, that we're coming near and how long we got to get off once the light comes on. Got to get off quick cause, so you hit right. And when he got through, we was about a minute and a half from the light. And he said, anything I can do for you, that was my nickname. And I said, yeah, if you can get Colonel Jones on that radio, I sure need him to tell me one more time how tough I am. Well, we jumped, and on the way down, well, I seen a big old rock out there, you know, sitting out kind of to itself, away from the jagged stuff. And so I said, well, to myself, that's where I want to land, near that rock as I can. And when I get on the ground, I'm going to get behind that rock. And it hit the ground, throwed off all my equipment, and by then the fireworks had started, and I started for the rock. And I noticed that bullets was bouncing off of it on the very side I'm headed toward, you know, and I suddenly realized, hey, you hadn't been here long enough to establish a front. You don't know where behind that rock is, and if you don't do something quick, that rock ain't got no behind, and if you don't do something quick, you ain't gonna have either. So, well, about at that junction, a calmness just enveloped me. And I did the right thing from there on for the next few minutes. And we took a heavy loss. But the colonel looked me up 3 days after, and he wanted to know if I was depressed. And I said, well, I'm kind of disappointed. And he said, well, would it help you any if I tell you that we had about an 82% casualty? He said, would it help you any if I told you that we figured 95%? It came out a little better than that. But they didn't tell us that. We didn't have to tell us that. I mean, we knew. It's that's the way war was. So I think that, you know, God's army is about like a regular army. Only this is spiritual and that was natural. Yeah, I went in on the 4th. The invasion was supposed to have been the 5th. And they was going to hit it daylight next morning. We was going to come down and help them. And if everything went according to our plan, we'd have all the guns taken care of, which we did. We were in luck. The Germans knew an invasion was imminent, but they was down at Calais. They had fooled them, made them think that's where it was going to be. And everybody was going to town on the pass that was supposed to be guarding them big guns. I say everybody. They had a skeleton crew there. And I do mean that literally after a few minutes. And the next morning we waited for the invasion and nothing happened. And And we didn't know what had happened. The Germans flew over us and dropped some pamphlets and told us that the war was over. The Americans had surrendered. Eisenhower had surrendered the Allied forces. And big print. And so we said, what are you going to do, Tex? I said, I don't know. Do you believe Ike's quit? I said, I don't know about Ike, but I come to a war. I ain't going to quit. And we didn't know what to do. Well, what do you do? I mean, you know, as far as our instructions went. But the next morning, when daylight come, looked out, it was a beautiful sight. Ships as far as you could see looked like they was just right against each other. And just about daybreak, here they come. The infantry comes in. They let them have it, but they don't let them have it near as bad as they would if we hadn't let them have it up 2 days ago, you know. But they still thought the invasion was, they thought that was a decoy. And I come to think that we had been used as a decoy and, you know, just sacrifice us, which wouldn't be no bad deal for militarily speaking. But it wasn't. That day we came in, somebody asked me, hey, did you see on television them Rangers climbing them cliffs with them ropes and climbing them cliffs? And I said, well, hey, who you think throwed the rope down to them? Hallelujah. Oh, well, praise the Lord. But
how many men did you have?
220. We went in a little over.
You were
220? Yeah, and I never had.
How old were you?
17. But I was 17, but they thought I was 18. Yeah, I put my age up a year, and they had me listed a year older than I really was. But, you know, I'm as big as I am now.
Are you going to get back to any more of this? Or are you done?
No, I'm through with it.
Well, then, I would like for you to tell them about being found and taken back at your grandmother's prayer.
Oh, yeah. Well, see, what they did was they gave us...
it was your fifth drop.
Yeah. They gave us... we wrote home and told the folks, if you don't hear from us for a long period of time, don't write to the War Department or nobody. You'll get us in trouble if you do, and it'll cause trouble everywhere. So they were used to not hearing from us for long periods of time. And so we're going on this mission, and I'm in this one plane like I was coming in, D-2, and we're a good long ways from the objective, but we're a long ways in front of our line, and we take a hit with an ACAC shell, went right through the cockpit of the plane I was on, and killed everybody in the cockpit, and just, oh, you wouldn't believe the hole that it knocked all the way through it. But he was flying on, auto. Yeah, well, but started losing altitude quick. And I looked in there. I opened the door between the fuselage and there and looked in there and surveyed the situation and quickly slammed the door shut and give orders for bail out. And so we bailed out. And the plane went down. Gradually, it just gradually went down. And when it hit the ground, it was burning. And there was some timbers around there, you know. Well, the next plane behind us, that was with us, but behind us, they just seen the plane go down and looked down and watched it burn as they went by. And they looked for somebody to be running around that, survivors. But we're 2 or 3 miles back there already on the ground, you know. So they assumed that there was no survivors on that plane. My sister wrote to my company, and they got a telegram that I was missing in action. When they made the report, they said, well, I'll soon be dead. My sister wrote and asked about it, and they asked anybody was seeing what was going on. So they wrote and told them to... I told my sister that, yeah, we seen the plane. I seen the plane go down that he was on. When it hit the ground, it exploded in fire and And I had a good view of it for a long few seconds, and nobody, there's no activity around it. We figured, had to figure no survivors. But my grandmother had prayed for me, all, of course, all the way through, and she believed I'd come home because she had a vision. When I was about 3 years old or so, she took me to church, church of pastor now, not the same building, and I was crawling up the steps, and she looked at me and was kindly thinking pitiful of me, you know, and the Lord said, well, don't pity him, said he, I'll raise him up to be a great man of God, a preacher indeed. And you will hear him preach yourself. And he said, he'll pastor this church. But my grandmother told me that vision a lot of times, but I never, and I knew that she was a woman that had dreams and they come true. But somehow or another, this one just didn't really take that good a hold on me. But my grandmother said, no, he can't be dead because the Lord showed me. And I seen him. Oh, and what she said about him, when she'd tell me the story, she said, you're a big man. So my dad and all of his brothers were short, compared to. Wouldn't be no short if it wasn't at all, but but they were short. And she said, you're head and shoulders taller than your daddy and all your uncles. And so I was. I never expected to grow like that. I didn't think I was getting enough to eat to grow like that. But well, then, of course, Grandma was right. I came in, and I just walked in the kitchen where Grandma was. She hadn't heard nothing since I was supposed to be dead. And, she was excited. She was thrilled. And I had the privilege of pastoring her for, 20 years. Maybe 20 years. Praise the Lord. Well, those things kindly makes me glad to, when I think about it. When I think about it, the only explanation I have is that God took care of me. Now, I wonder about. Hey, I said, well, I sure would hate to be God, because here we got two soldiers up there, troopers, and they met face to face, and both of them got a gun in their hand, and they're facing each other, and Grandma's praying for that one, and Grandma over here is praying for this one. Now, who gets killed here? But God work. I just leave that in God's hand, let him work all of that out. There's a lot of things I just have to leave in his hand. Hallelujah. You can't leave it in a safer place.
Amen.
my experiences were many and much. Glenn has talked to some of the fellows that was with me. We actually done all of these things. If I don't tell it right, I'm doing a little favor to it. I'm not. It was worse than I'm telling it. That's kind of the way it was in that war. Speed was in the war, but he's doing different. Well, what he was doing took more nerve than anything I can imagine.
Let me say something.
All right.
Jack's not telling you.
Microphone.
Jack's not telling you, but I'll tell you. Jack is the most decorated of World War II. You've heard that Audie Murphy was the highest decorated. Well, both of them, you have to watch the phraseology.
Yeah.
Jack had far more decorations for personal valor and heroism, but Audie Murphy did have the Congressional Medal of Honor,
right.
But he had about half the decorations that Jack had. And Jack doesn't mention that he was wounded three times, so he was awarded the Purple Heart three times. So he's been there.
Praise the Lord. Thank you.
And it's appropriate for the 4th of July to remember why we're here.
Amen.
Because of Jack.
Yeah, I'd like to be here on the 4th. Pledge allegiance to the flag. But would it be in order to pledge allegiance to the flag right now? Let's stand and do that. Help me with this, Pete. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, when you think of war, you think of seeing the flag everywhere. I went for months, I didn't see no flag. We never carried a flag up. We carried some kind of reflectors that you put on the ground and identify us from air, you know, friendly or foe. Yeah. And we had them two colors. If it was Americans coming over, we showed them we were Americans. We had a German one in case they flew over. They say that anything's fair in war, and I guess it is. Praise the Lord. All right. I hope you enjoyed those. And I just see the greatness of God in it. And I wonder how come. Why me, Lord? Why me? I should have been killed according to all odds hundreds of times, really. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that, yeah, they left me for dead. Actually, I hadn't been wounded. I just got sick. I was on a patrol. Well, I was 72 hours about being picked up. Had broken arm, both legs, and a few more stray, you know. They just, I was shot up with a machine gun, and I never got hit in no vital parts. And I don't know how many times I took a lick here. 10, 12 bullets in this leg and two or three in this one and one on my arm. But here's just to show you. See that right there? Well, that's a scar where an MG-42 machine gun bullet hit me there. It busted an arm open, stood open that wide. You wouldn't believe how wide. But the point I'm making is notice the elevation of this. I mean, hey, this is vital stuff through here. I mean, he's got the right elevation on me. And he's shooting at me, too. I mean, I'm close to him. I'm close to him from here to... I'm closer than from here to back. I'm as close to halfway to back. And he starts right here. He's aiming to come across here and just cut me in, too. But I had a Thompson submachine gun in this hand by the little stock out there. You know, you do it like this. And he hit that gun with some bullets because he hit it. I think, of course, it's all real quick, all at the same time, really. But I think he hit the gun before he hit my arm. Well, I looked it whirled me around a little bit. And I looked and seen my gun scooting up the street there. Oh, it scooted up there from here at the back of the church. He was closer to me than my gun. And I had another one here, a 45, and I pulled the 45 and headed for the machine gun nest. It was like 10 steps, and I got up. This leg was broken. This one was fractured, and I got up and went for the gun, and I shot as I went. I emptied the pistol, and I hit the gunner, and he folded over the gun. If he'd have fell backwards, I'd have had it, but he fell over the gun, and the rest of them couldn't get to the gun. So what they decided to do was run. And they run, and I just fell in the hole, rolled in there over him, and I grabbed this German gunner, and I fleeced him as I went down. And he had a German Luger in a holster on his hip. And I'd done emptied mine, and I pulled his out and waited for him to come back a minute, you know. But they didn't come back for a while. But it's a long story. Some of my men came up, and we all got shot, and we all waited 72 hours, hit out, to get picked up. And we didn't know whether we'd ever get picked up or not. Wasn't no helicopters flying in to get you. Hallelujah. And we was behind German lines, was behind their lines. But the front was moving that way, and as we had it, well, a British outfit moved through there and picked me up. And they took care of me. That was the essence of that story. That's kind of the way it went down. Praise the Lord. Well, I had a lot of experiences. I could just be all day doing it, but I don't want to. I want to do some of this, too, now. On to full statue. On to full statue. And the way to do it is through the ministry of the church now, right now, and after now. Coming into the fullness of the statue. I'm going to start at an unusual place here, I believe, in the book of Genesis. I always like to start in Genesis. That's where God started here. And I'm going to read to you some. I'm going to pick up principle here, and I'll do as I done Monday night. I'll get back to it and tie it up. Hallelujah. If the Lord permit. All right. Now, in the very first verse of Genesis, it begins with, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without void, without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Now, that's I may bring us back to here, but let us go on here, just show you something briefly. In the fourth chapter, I'm not going to read the verse, I'm just going to show you here. God saw, and God divided. You see that? Fifth verse, God called. Sixth verse, God said. Seventh verse, God made. Eighth verse, God called. Ninth verse, God said. Tenth verse, God called. 11th verse, God said. And the 14th verse, God said. 16th verse, God made. 17, and God set. And God said in verse 20. 21, God created. And God, and now he's created all the creatures. And God saw in the 21st verse. And God blessed them in the 22nd verse. And told them to be fruitful. And God said, let the earth, or God said, let. And God made the beast of the earth, and God said, now in verse 26, let us make man in our own image. And verse 27 said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply. You know the story. Verse 29, God said, I've given you every herb bearing seed. He's telling them about what all he's prepared for them. And in the 31st verse, God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. On the second verse of the second chapter, on the seventh day, God ended his works. And then verse 3, God blessed the seventh day. That's the Sabbath day. And he rested from all his works which God created and made. And now let's notice. Here's a principle that we notice here. All right, in verse 4, let's read. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Do you see anything? There has been a transition here. All right, it was God did, God said, God created, God moved, but when he created man, after he created man and gave him dominion over all the works of God, from then on he becomes the Lord God. He can't be Lord unless he has something to be Lord over. He can't be a Lord over that has no life, that is just dead creation. Before he can be Lord, he has to be Lord over something that is emotional. Something like us. Hallelujah. And when we call him Lord, you know, there were many names for God. David Ebal sent me a book here not long ago, Names of God. He's been working on that a long time. It's very interesting, but the Bible said that God esteemed his word higher than his name. And I think that word name should be plural above all of his names. The word, of course, was Jesus and is Jesus. All right? So from here on, notice that it's Lord God. Lord God. Lord God. Not just, never just God again. Say, the same principle works in the New Testament church. After the resurrection, before the resurrection, the apostles, they related to Jesus as Jesus, and they called him Jesus. But after the resurrection, they never again address him as Jesus. They address him as Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus, but never, never again. Hallelujah. Amen. For the anointed has died for us and has been resurrected and brought forth. Those were just some points that I wanted to make. I may or may not touch them again. All right, but let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, and read here. All right. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There never will be, somebody said, when the church age is over. Well, let's talk about God's funeral while we're talking about that. Hallelujah. Amen. For the church age will never be over. And here we have the statement that says that unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. As long as there are ages, ages is a time word. And God is eternal. God is eternal. As long as there is a calendar being produced or hanging or a clock ticking, hallelujah, the church will be giving glory to God ages upon ages. So, don't look to ever get released from the church and its authority. The church has a lot of authority, and whether you recognize it or not, it still has that authority. And if you go against it, you will be doing damage to yourself. God has an order. Hallelujah. God is an orderly God. All right, you notice here that unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. This is same as saying, Lord God, the Lord God. For in him was the fullness of all the Godhead bodily. God invested everything in that one seed and took it down to a lowly virgin maid and impregnated her. Hallelujah. And for 9 months, all the Godhead bodily, all that God was shut up in her womb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God forever. God. Hallelujah. Oh, well, thank God forever. Thank God for the church, for through it, God will receive glory. There are many movements that are outside the church. And there are many. They're doing some good things out there. But the thing that bothers me about it is that if they are doing good things, hey, anything that they can do that's spiritually honorable and spiritually acceptable to God, they could have done it through the church. They wouldn't have to separate themselves from the church if their intentions are honorable and if their intent is to grow up in God. They do it better through the church. I don't read anywhere where it said that God shall receive glory. Lord Jesus Christ shall receive glory ages upon ages through any other movement. It's a church. It's a church. And the church will be with us right on through the next age. Not the end of this age, but the next one. Hallelujah. Amen. Until we come to Ephesians 1 and 10, that in the fullness of the dispensations of time, God will gather together all things unto himself, both in the earth and what's in heaven. That is, God will gather together everything that will be gathered unto God. There are a people that will never come to God. Let the scripture speak plainly. You know, there is the ultimate reconciliation group that says everybody will be saved. Well, don't depend on it. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the Lord. Does it not say all? One friend of mine, he's bad about saying, it says, what does it say, Brother Jack? All men will be saved? I said, yeah. He said, that's all, a double L. And I said, well, hey, brother, do you hate me? He said, no, Brother Jack, I love you. And I said, well, the Bible says that I'll be hated by a double L. The Bible says I'll be hated by a double L man. And you say you still love me? Hallelujah. It is to be reasonably understood that all sometimes don't mean all. Hallelujah. You can't hold it right to the letter there. When he says all men will be saved, he means all men that will come to God. There's only one way to get there, and that's through him, the Father, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. But how about the church then? Let's look at Acts 7, chapter 7 in the book of Acts, and verse 38, I believe, here in the... this is he. Now, this he is Moses, but I'm just going to read the textual part of it. This is he, that's Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. All right? Now, we thought that the church began on the day of Pentecost, but hey, here it says that Moses was in the church in the wilderness. Hey, we had a moving church out there, a roving. Hey, maybe that's where it gets all of its rove. But we had a church in the wilderness. And so the church has been with us and will be with us until the end of time. When time is no more, of course, there'll be no need for a church structure, but the church will be absorbed into God. See, God is eternal. Hey, you can't understand eternity. Yeah, you really can't understand it. If I were to ask you to define eternity, I know what you'd say. You'd say it means no end, lasting forever. And indeed it does. But that's only part of the definition. The rest of the definition is that it has no beginning. Hallelujah. In the beginning was God. God is eternal. God understands eternity. But we have a hard time understanding eternal. Jesus said, my sheep follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Never. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. But he didn't say, if you want to willfully turn around and walk out of his hand, there ain't no gate closed going that way. Hallelujah. The cherubims have been dismissed from guarding the tree of life. There's no gate on either end. Hallelujah. You've heard that old song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. It goes further than that. Hallelujah. When God said, let there be light, if you can receive it, we were in him. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You know what the spirit within me cries out, to go back where I was. I don't remember a thing about it. But I want to get back. Hallelujah. You see, when we get to the end of the realm of time, God is going to introduce us to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Only righteousness. And he says, the Bible said, the former things of old will be remembered no more. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar tried to exalt himself above God and was turned into a beast of the field, and hair grew all over him, and he withered the weather like a beast, and his fingernails became claws, and his mind had gone from him. He had no memory of the splendor and wealth that he had once enjoyed. He was completely oblivious to the wealth that he once enjoyed, to all the glory of his kingdom. He had absolutely no memory of it until seven times passed over him. Seven times in this instance is prefiguring the seven dispensations of God. When the seven dispensations of God has passed over fallen man, hallelujah, he will have returned to a full statue of him. Oh, hallelujah, of him who died for us. Hallelujah. And for seven times passed over him, he fared just like any other beast of the field. He had absolutely no recollection of the glory that had once been his. But one morning after seven times passed over him, he witnessed a beautiful sunrise. He lifted his eyes a little above that and declared that there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Hallelujah. The Most High God. And he's so powerful that he casts down whom he will and exalts whom he will. And he was returned to the glory of the splendor that he had before he became a beast, and had to wither seven times to be restored. Hey, you kind of get an idea of where we are. Hallelujah. Amen. Since Adam fell, seven dispensations will have to pass over us. And when the seventh dispensation, which is the Sabbath day, the millennial kingdom reign, when it has passed over us, we will enter into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth only righteousness. You can throw your Rolex away that day, brother. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And get your little billfold calendar out and destroy it, because time will be no more. Hallelujah. Because we will be absorbed into him who is eternal, and we will become... Oh, hallelujah. I don't know if you can receive all this or not. But we will become as eternal as our Maker is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But there won't be no kindergartners in this. Spiritually speaking now, God wants us to grow into the full stature. When he ascended back on high, he gave gifts to men. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, that the saints might work the ministry of the Lord. Hallelujah. We're all ministers. Let the word speak clearly that we're all ministers. You just don't all preach. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some of us just tell war stories. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, thank God forever. God's good, isn't he? All right. Let's read now from Matthew chapter 24. And I just want one verse here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, I believe it is, and this is a familiar setting, I know. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, he says this gospel of the kingdom. Would you say that's kind of being specific in his statement, in what he's saying here? He specifies a certain gospel. Hey, Jesus has more faces than anybody. Hallelujah. He was marred, his countenance was marred more than any other man. Jesus is being presented every Sunday as everything, anything, all ungodly things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But that won't bring an end to nothing but their own organizations, their own works. But when this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations, now hey, I've been preaching to you about a few minutes here about the gospel of the kingdom. I'm preaching to you about growing up into God, coming into the fullness of the stature of Him who gave Himself for us because He loved us. Hallelujah. And, all right, now I've been pretty well all over the world. A lot of places hadn't been, but I've been in the borderland of most foreign nations. But I've never been anywhere that somebody hadn't been before me and started some kind of a religious work. And what I'm saying is that it seems to me like that some kind of a religious order has already been preached in all the world. But that didn't bring the end because it's not the kingdom gospel. When the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world as a witness unto me, then it will come. It consists of what our brother was preaching last night, the greatness of God and the casting out of devils and being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That's kingdom. That's kingdom. And when it is preached in all the world as a witness, the end shall come. That's the end of the ages. The end will come. Hallelujah. But before that great and notable day of the Lord comes, it's going to be a transition. Hallelujah. And I, brethren, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleeps in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there shall we ever be the Lord. There is. You see, man has wanted to return to the garden so badly that he has developed a lot of erroneous doctrines that he thinks will take a shortcut and get him there faster. Hallelujah. See, the rapture theory is, as we know it, I consider that to be erroneous teaching. The thing that I'm really opposed about, I'm not opposed to catching up or catching out. As a matter of fact, I often say, I'll give you a little slack and say I could be wrong about some of my impressions and thoughts, but I've given my life to it, to be truthful. So I often say, hey, if it's going up and I'm getting ready to stay, it won't bother me. I'll go up with you. Hey, if it's go up and I'm getting ready to stay, I'll go up with you. And I tell you what else I'll do. I'll be leaning enough to let you tell me all the way up. You was wrong. But if I'm right, you better not be wrong. Hallelujah. You better not be wrong if I'm right. I'm aiming you for the top of the tree. If you miss the top, maybe you'll de-stump it or something. Hallelujah. I have often said it is not the rapture, the act itself, the mechanics, that I'm so opposed to. But in order to support that doctrine, you have to abuse a lot of Scripture. And that I just quoted is some that you have to abuse. Say, did you know that God told Daniel? He said, just close the book, Daniel, and rest. At the end of this lot, he said, for you will preach again. You'll prophesy again to many nations, many kingdoms, and hallelujah. When Jesus comes back, them that died in Jesus will God bring with him. Hey, this is when the ministry starts. Here comes the Apostle Paul back. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, and the apostles to the Lamb will be coming back. Hallelujah. That's why that I want to walk into life. Save that ride with them coming back. If I go by the way of the grave, I'm going to come back with them. And we'll be resurrected into life and have ministry to help the feeble saints into the seventh Sabbath day, hallelujah, where they can find some rest. But it'll be a hazardous day. It'll be very dangerous to be alive out of Christ when that day comes. That day should come about 3.5 years, give or take a little bit, before the transition right into the kingdom. Jesus is coming back, bringing all of these great heroes of fame, of faith. He's bringing them back. Did you know that John the Beloved was promised by God on the Isle of Patmos? Hey, John, you'll prophesy to nations and kings. And John didn't do it. He spent the rest of his life at Ephesus in the church there as a senior elder. Hallelujah. But he will do it. That he hasn't done it yet doesn't mean that he will do it. I don't know where John's grave is. I haven't got no record of, no death certificate for him. All the other apostles of the Lamb, we've got some death certificates for them. You know, people heard Jesus tell him, if John tarries till I come, what business is that of yours? He said to Simon Peter. And John himself said the word went out that he told me that I'd never die. But that wasn't what John defends the Lord and said that wasn't really what he meant. He just said if I play around, you know, and don't do nothing, that's the Lord's business. But, hey, what if he's still alive? How many of you believe God could still have kept him alive until now? Well, what if he were to appear? Oh, you'd be looking for some old man with a beard down to his waist. Hallelujah. Humped-shouldered and limping, dragging around, and that wouldn't be what you'd see. You'd see a man that looked like he was 30 years old, vibrant, vigorous, strong, healthy. Hallelujah. Amen. For you see, he would have already, though he might be bodily present in the time realm, in the spirit he's done entered into eternity. I wondered for a long time, when do I get that eternal life the Lord promised me if I follow him? Little did I know that, hey, you already got it. You already got it. Hallelujah. And, when we understand the riches of his great kingdom, we will have come a long ways, won't we?
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.